I invite you to open your Bibles, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, a lot of times when I'm preaching for our group in Spanish, I like to ask that people help participate, get involved. I like to engage the audience. So every now and then I may be asking for some engagement from the audience. It's not a long-term commitment. It's just a simple engagement. And we'll get to this text. Now, for those of you maybe who hear Psalm 119 and don't hear like a particular verses 8 through 11 or verses 21 through whatever, don't be alarmed. I'm not going to try to preach the entire chapter this evening. I know that the Spanish-speaking pastors have that notoriety for being a little bit long-winded. We used to joke about that. Uno entra sin barba y sale con barba. Somebody comes in without a beard and leaves with a beard when they preach. So that's not my goal tonight. My goal tonight is just to take a good look at this Psalm 119, and we can get to see what this psalm is all about. I trust we're all there. We'll just start off with the first verse, Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you, Lord, for seeing the numerous faces of friends that are still continuing steadfastly and faithfully here at Trinity. Thank you so much for the godly leadership of the elders, in particular of Pastor Mazak and his family, for Brother Anderson, Pastor Anderson and his family. I thank you so much, Lord, for their friendship toward me, toward my family. Thank you so much, Lord, for all of the elders who have co-labored with me and starting the work, praying for me continually as I work. Lord, we pray that someday, Lord, we would be able to see that work grow and that it would be another example and testimony of your grace here in the Greer area, and that, Lord, we could further advance your kingdom as sister churches. We ask your blessing as well, Lord, upon tonight's word, that you would help us to understand, help us, Lord, to apply, and help us, O Lord, to just worshipfully acknowledge the beauty and treasure of your holy word. We ask your blessing upon these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm going to guess as I look out in this room that there are a number of people that can immediately say, I know what Psalm 119 is about. There may be some who might go to depth. Yeah, there's eight stanzas. There's 176 verses, eight stanzas per little segment. But if I were to ask, and now here I'm going to ask for participation, but hold your answer. If I were to ask, what is Psalm 119 about? What is the overarching theme of Psalm 119? Most likely, everybody would say, oh, you got to do better than that. If I were to say the overarching, ready? The overarching theme of Psalm 119 is? Okay, I'm hearing some people say the Word, the Bible. I think I heard somebody say the NASB. The overarching theme, of course, is the Bible, right? God's Word, the Scriptures. And for instance, we can look in Psalm 119 and we can see words like the law, the Word, the testimonies, thy ordinances, your ways, etc. And these are all terms that are synonymous with the key idea. Now, whether you want to choose the word Bible, if you want to say the Word, the Scriptures, you know, we can readily go through Psalm 119 and see over and over again that the Word of God is the key theme for Psalm 119. Now, that's nothing new. Nowadays, we do the same thing, right? Somebody may say, yeah, I'm going to read my Bible. Or, yeah, I was able to explain the word to this brother. Or a pastor may come up and say, let's open the Scriptures. And we use the same terminology, same, you know, flexibility of words to describe the same thing, the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures, whatever you want to choose. And we do that all the time in our daily routine. And it's no different in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the psalmist, the author, is doing the same thing. You know, the Word, thy law, thy testimonies, thy ordinances, he's basically doing the same thing, thy precepts. But overall, we can say that here the big idea is, and I'm just going to use this, I'm going to use pastoral authority here to do this. I'm just going to say that the overarching thing is the Word of God. Okay, if you want to use the Bible, that's fine. If you want to use the Scriptures, that's fine. But I'm just for unity's sake, I'm going to go ahead and use the Word of God, which is our theme tonight. God's Word for you. God's Word for you. And that's the main theme for Psalm 119, the Word of God. Now, there are a couple of verses in here that some people may say, well, the Bible's not mentioned in this verse, or the Bible maybe is mentioned. For instance, let's go with me, please. Verse 84. Verse 84. And I'm not going to keep mentioning Psalm 119, 84, Psalm 119. We're going to stay in this chapter. So verse 84. And the Bible says here, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Now, there may be some debate as to whether or not the word Bible or the word is used in this text. But some may say that word judgment is a synonymous term for the word. For instance, in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. And here we're seeing that the psalmist is using the same play on words for verse 84. So whether you want to accept 84 as referring to the Bible or not, that's up to you. Verse 90 is basically doing the same kind of thing. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. Most people will say, though, here who want to say this is referring to the Bible. It's referring to verse 89. Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is a reference back to thy word. And of course, here, the word for faithfulness is a word that is synonymous. If you look at it in Hebrew, for truth, thy truth is what he's saying here. Thy truth is unto all generations. So there's a couple of verses. If you want to jot these down, 84, 90, 121, 122, and 132. Those are the five verses that are in question, except for verse 122. Everybody's in agreement that verse 122 just doesn't mention or doesn't have any reference in it about the Bible or the Scriptures. Verse 122, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. No mention of the word there. Even though, I mean, we have a total of 176 verses here in this psalm. At the very least, there are 171 verses that have some type of reference to do with the Bible. One for sure doesn't, and four are in debate. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this. I trust that after this service, there doesn't start becoming a church split over which we have the 84s over here and the 90s over here, and maybe we start making verse cartels over who is holding to certain truths and who is not holding that it says the Bible or not. 171 of 176 verses here indicate the Bible. So for those of you who said the Word of God, the Bible, about the overarching theme, amen, you got it. For those of you who held your silence, shame on you for not hearing the pastor. Now, the obvious theme being the Word of God, and the theme that I'd like to present tonight, God's Word for you. What does a psalmist have to say here about God's Word for you, for me, for us? And that's where I want to take a look at some verses in depth, because even though the Word of God is the overarching theme that we know that Psalm 119 undoubtedly is trying to explain, it's just expressly trying to get across the Word of God. The main thing being the Word of God, what does the Word of God say about the Word of God? Well, let's go to verse number 7. I'm going to read four verses really quickly, and I want to see if anybody can maybe pick this out. Psalm 119, verse 7. The Bible says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Verse 62, please. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Verse 106. I have sworn and I will perform it that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Verse 160 says, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So if I were to ask you, what does God's word say about itself? You know, being this probably the most important chapter, undoubtedly the longest chapter in the Bible. What does God's word have to say about itself? That God's word is? That's a little bit better. You guys are awake now. God's word is righteous. God's word is righteous. So now, one other verse, you're probably already close by there, verse 164. It's going to be communicate the same idea, but hopefully will help shed some light on this idea. Verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Here in the original Hebrew, the word order is a little bit different, but the idea is still the same. Thy righteous judgments. So that we can say our first point here, the word of God is righteous. It's righteous. What would the idea of righteous mean? What does the word of God is righteous mean for me? What does the word of God is righteous mean to you? Well, go back to that verse that I mentioned earlier, verse 75. And here we're going to see the same adjective, but of course just changed up because of its location in the sequence here. Verse 75. I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou hast in faithfulness hast afflicted me. So basically we can say that God's word being righteous is truly trying to tell us that God's word is right. Now some may have a version that says just. So what would God's word being righteous mean? What would God's word being just mean? You don't have to turn if you want to, but if you want to make note of it or go ahead and turn there or just listen. Deuteronomy 25, 14 and 15 tell us like this. Deuteronomy 25, 14 and 15. I'm going to read from the ESV. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight shall you have. A full and fair measure shall you have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. So here, God is telling his people, don't have two kinds of measures. Don't have two kinds of weights. When you're going out to maybe sell your grain or sell your herbs, don't have a right one, large one, and don't have a small one that you're cheating people with. You need to have a just weight, a right weight, a righteous weight, to use some words that we're using here in Psalm 119. The Israelites were to have a just weight. Monday nights, typically Monday nights, not always, but most of the time, some of my girls and I will go to the grocery store to buy some fruits and vegetables for the week, to pack lunches and such. And a lot of times we'll go and see what's for sale in the deli area as far as lunch meats go. And going there enough, I've been able to decipher who's been there, who's worked there long enough. And one Monday, we went, and there was this guy that I've never seen there before. And he was a little bit bigger guy, and I could tell he was a little bit lost, like just asking for help left and right. So then he just asked me, can I help you? I said, yeah, I'd like, you know, a pound of the turkey that you have on sale. So he goes, how do you like it sliced? I said, a little bit thin. And so then I turned around to look at my girls, because we're just talking, and I turned back around. And the guy's just going. I thought, well, okay, maybe he took him a while to adjust the setting. I didn't see. But I talked to my girls a little bit more, and I look, and the guy's just still going. I said, okay. Well. And then I kind of look back, and I can't really see, because he's on a machine where it's kind of blocking the angle. And he's just going. And then finally, I see him walk up to the scale, and it's just a mountain of meat. And I just think, this isn't even going to be close. And the poor guy, I think it came up to almost 4 pounds. Now, if I ask for a pound and they give me a little over a pound, I'm not the kind of guy that says, no, take that off. I'll just say, just throw it in. I'll make one of the sandwiches a little bit generous this week. But I can't take 4 pounds of this. Now, you know, the joke used to be that, you know, there were butchers Every time when you go buy some meat, you'd always buy the butcher's thumb, right? Because the butcher would put his meat on there and press his thumb a little bit to get the weight. This guy obviously wasn't doing that, but the idea is we like a just weight, a right weight, a correct measure. Another example here would be like not too long ago, I had a friend of mine help me out with doing a patio in the back of our house. And as he was measuring it out, you know, I thought if I had somebody else do this, I'd want to make sure I'm there and you know, keeping a close watch. Because if I'm going to pay for, you know, 16 by 20, you know, I don't want to show up. He charged me for 16 by 20 for square foot. And I end up getting out there with a tape measure, and it's only 14 feet or something. You know, I start counting on his tape measure. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, 8, 10, 11. Wait a minute. There's a couple of things missing off here. No. What we want, what we're going to pay for. We all like a just measure, a right measure. And that's what God is saying here in Deuteronomy, a just measure, a fair weight. So having said that, going back to Psalm 119, God's word is just. When we go and we want to pay for a pound of lunch meat, you don't want to pay for 15 ounces. When we go and we say we want to get a project done and we need so many yards of whatever, we don't want to pay for, if we're praying for 3 yards, we don't want to get 2 yards and a half. God's word is the correct standard. It is the right standard. It is the perfect measure. Let's all think about it together. It is the perfect measure. The perfect measure for what? Whereby we must judge our own lives. Whereby we must judge our own actions. Whereby we must judge our own thoughts. God's word is righteous. It is the right measure. When I'm evaluating how I'm living my life, I don't look at what talk show may say on TV. When I'm thinking about how I need to think about certain things in the land, I don't pay attention to only what talk radio says. I measure my thoughts, my actions, against the word of God. Amen. God's word is the right measure. If we want the right measure, the Bible is it. If we want the right thing to compare ourselves with, it's God's word. I often tell the people when I'm preaching over in Spanish, don't just look to the pastor. Don't just look to me as like my life is perfect. No, look to the word of God. Look to the Lamb of God. He's the one that we imitate, not Pastor Mendoza. I'm just a human. The word of God is where we find out about who God is. It testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect example that we may follow in his footsteps, 1 Peter tells us. Let's go with Psalm 119. We're already there. Psalm 119, verse 123. 123. Just two more examples. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Dear friend, if you're here tonight and you may be thinking, well, if I just do, like there was a person who said about, if I just do all the commandments and keep the entire word of God, maybe that's how I can get saved. No. The righteousness here that is of salvation, the righteousness for that the word of God reveals, the righteousness basically saying that here's the measure of the perfect person, Jesus Christ. And it's not like here, Jesus Christ is a full measure. And well, you know, I fell short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. You know, I'm lacking just a little bit. So I just need Jesus Christ to make up the difference. And then I'll be perfect just like him. And then I can go to heaven. Not what the Bible teaches. We fall short, way short of the glory of God. Well, maybe I'm just a little bit short. No, all thy righteousness is as filthy rags. It's nothing. But when I look to the Lamb of God, when I look to the Savior, and I inherit and I receive as a gift from God the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ, that's where I receive the full measure. Something I couldn't do on my own. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, for the word of thy righteousness, the word which reveals righteousness, the word which is right. Verse 172. Just to conclude this portion. Verse 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. All thy words are right. All thy words are just. All your words, O God, are the perfect measure. And of course, here we have the same Hebrew phraseology to express what God's word is like. Although the grammar may be a little bit different, the idea is the same. God's word is the perfect measure. If we try to meet God's standards on our own, if we try to meet God's standards through our own righteousness, if we try to meet God's standards through any other means, it's going to come up well short, because our righteousness is as nothing. God's word, though, shows us the way of salvation. So now, knowing this, knowing that God's word is the right standard by which I must evaluate my own life, my own thoughts, my own opinions. What does that mean? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? Well, if I truly want to glorify God, if I truly want to show what God is like, I need to be in His word, looking at it, learning it, studying it, meditating on it, and then exemplifying it out in the world. And that people may see, as Matthew 5 tells us, that people may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Not for my own glory, for the glory of God. Now, many times, part of the joy of seeing new people come to Christ is being able to disciple them and be able to kind of get them grounded in the Word, to teach them some essential doctrines. I always start off with the Bible, of course, because every doctrine eventually looks back to the Bible. God's Word being true, God's Word being just, the right measure. The doctrine of Christology depends on a just Word. The doctrine of the Trinity depends on God's Word being just, the perfect measure. But so many times, young couple may come up to me, a young person may come up to me, a newer believer may come up to me and just be like, Pastor, I'm struggling. Is it okay for me to watch a soccer game on TV? I just said, well, what do you think God's Word has to say about that? Or Pastor, should I listen to this song or that song? I just say, what do you think God's Word has to say about that? Always the one that I typically get is, Pastor, is it okay for me to eat this kind of food? And I say, well, I told you to start reading your Bible. You must be in the book of Leviticus now, right? But what a joy it is when people are in the Word just devouring it. And by God's grace, making the right decisions. Why? Because they're not flying solo. They're not going freestyle. They're trying to base their decisions, their lifestyle, on the Word of God. Christians, salvation isn't the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of being able to live in light of God's Word, to apply this righteous measure in our own lives. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. That's the measure we're to meet. What Christ's example gave to us. And what example is that? An amor. A love that sacrifices. Husbands, what are we sacrificing to love our wives? Wives, when the Bible is telling you to submit lovingly to your husband, you know, there's the biblical example once again. Yeah, but he's a no good. You know what? That's not what the measure is based on. It's not based on what the husband is. The measure is based on God's word. That's the measure we're to meet. Young people, maybe those of you in college considering marriage. I have 3 daughters. Amen, brother. I have 3 daughters, and I am thinking and already praying after summers. This tends to be a thing I start getting into praying for them about their future husbands. The oldest one's barely turned 8. But I'm already praying for their husbands, for my 8-year-old, for my 5-year-old, for my 3-year-old. I'm praying for their husbands. And for my daughters, that they would make godly decisions. Lord, help these girls to look at these guys, not if they're good at basketball or soccer, not if they're smart, but that they would look and measure this man by how he lives in accordance with God's law. That's the measure. Young men, I trust that you are meeting that measure. I trust that you are living out that measure. Not looking to what maybe athletes or famous people or what other authors may be saying. The mark that we are to attain to is right here in God's word. That is the just mark. That is the perfect measure. God's word is righteous. God's word for you is righteous. God's word for me is righteous. God's word for us is the just, the perfect measure. Psalm 119 undoubtedly reveals the importance of God's word. But in particular here, it demonstrates that God's word is righteous, number one. Number two. Join with me, please, in verse 142. Psalm 119, 142. 142. I'm going to read three verses here. For those of you who didn't get a chance to answer, maybe you said, I knew it, but I just couldn't think of the word because I was thinking in Spanish and I didn't get it in English. Pastor Mendoza was too fast. I'm going to give you another chance here. Participation. Verse 142. 142. The Bible says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Verse 151. 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Finally here, verse 160. 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So first we saw God's word is righteous or right or just. If you had to take a wild guess, what do you think the second point would be? God's word is true. True. You guys are really good at studying your word. The psalmist here is using the main Hebrew word for truth in these three texts, in 142, 151, and 60. And he's already shown us that the Bible is the standard by which we must conform our lives. It's the just measure. It's the perfect measure. Now he wants to prove to us that this is the perfect measure and it doesn't bend or flex. It is true. It is stable. It is, in another word, faithful. Join me, please, verse 86. Verse 86. Verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. Of course, here's a good example of how the psalmist, identifying through his reliance on God's word, is also demonstrating that he's suffering a lot of affliction, persecution by other wrongdoers. That's a different theme, different message. Brother Greg wants to invite me back. But here, thy word, verse 86, thy commandments are faithful. Interestingly enough, this Hebrew word has the same root. It's just extended by two letters as what we saw in 142, 151, and 60. Indicating to us that truth and faithfulness are basically the same thing. Truth and faithfulness are rooted in the same essence. They have at their roots the same idea, the same concept. So here we see that your word is truth. All your words are truth. The sum of your words is truth. Verse 160. And then in verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. How can this be? You know, faithful and true. Faithful and true. Question. How many people in here like faithful things? Raise your hand. Who likes faithful things, right? How many of you are, maybe those of you didn't raise your hands, maybe you needed instructions in Spanish, or maybe you are the kind of person that you like to go outside every morning and wonder, well, I wonder if my car is going to start. We like faithful things, right? We like dependable things. You know, faithful, the idea of something you can count on, something you can rely on, something you can lean on. Well, God's word is faithful. It's true. I think of an example here. It's a little bit of an out there example. What would be a good way to explain faithful and true, maybe being a little bit more related? I don't remember much of the movie, but I know I've seen it like in commercials, and I know I've seen this part. And I'm speaking about who's probably, in my life, the second most famous Australian who ever lived. Crocodile Dundee. And the first famous being Ben Kwok. Pray for that, brother. So thinking of Crocodile Dundee, there's a scene, I don't know what goes on, but he basically is confronted with some guys who pull out a knife. And it's a little knife. And he basically tells the guy something like, "That's no knife. That's a knife." And he pulls out some big knife. You guys probably know the story. I probably ruined it. Anyhow, the idea being there is, That's not a true representation of a knife. This is a true representation of a knife, is what he's trying to communicate. Here we have the idea of there's a lot of things that's not truth. Here we have the truth. We have the real deal. We have something that is faithful, something that is true, something that does not waver. Going back with me, please. Verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. Thy word is true from the beginning. I believe in the ESV, this verse says, the sum of thy word is truth. You know, so many times when we're witnessing, when I know when I've been able to dialogue with people in the workplace and just have the opportunity to try to kind of talk to them a little bit about, I'm a pastor, and by God's grace, I'm able to preach the word of God. I'd like to explain the scriptures. And a lot of times they'll ask me a little bit, what about this? Or what does the Bible say about that? But it's always interesting when you get into these conversations, people say, well, the Bible's just not true. Or the Bible's not right. Their Bible is full of errors. You know, I'm pretty sure a good portion of us in this room have had some kind of conversation like that. And then we kind of get like, oh no, you know, what are we going to say? You know, what are the many scriptures we can go to? My friends, I'm telling you, here in this Psalm 119 alone, here's a good arsenal of the Bible speaking about the Bible, self-testifying that it is true. It is just. And here in verse 160, the sum of thy word is truth. The totality of thy word is truth. Thy word is true from the beginning. Basically, what the scripture is saying is, word by word, letter by letter, add it all up, truth. Truth. Take it apart, separate it, put it all together, truth, in its entirety. I don't want to pretend to know much about, you know, trying to put together like what accounts would use as ledgers and just a series and sequence of numbers. But my guess is, if you know what number you're supposed to have here, and if any one of these numbers is off, that's going to ruin the bottom number. It's going to ruin the bottom line. But if every one of these numbers adds up, then at the bottom you're going to get the right number. Well, the Bible is saying here that if you take the entire Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, word by word, verse by verse, add it all up, you have truth. And that truth indicates that every single one of these parts is truth. Because if any one of them were wrong, you'd have a false ending. Verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning. The sum of thy word is truth. So when the Bible tells us that the Bible is true, it's telling us that there's no lie in it, no falsehood in it, no deceit in it. It is something that we can count on. We can receive promises of God. We can count on those. No matter what life circumstances may tell us, we can rely on the Word of God. We can lean on it. It's faithful. It's true. So now, verse 160, just once again, thy word is true from the beginning, the sum of thy word. Verse 86, please. Verse 86, just to finalize this point. In its entirety, in its totality, or even individually, verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. All of them are true. All of the things that God says are true. And here we have a record in our hands. Of course, you know the famous text, right? 2 Timothy 3:16. How much scripture is inspired by God? All scripture. All scripture. All of God's commandments are true. All of the Bible is true. All of the Bible is just. So there, brothers, sisters, we can rely on it. We can confide in it. Just think of what Jesus Christ himself said, right? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I'm going to end with the one thing that's and just a helpful illustration, I trust. How many people in here like Tabasco sauce? Anybody? How many people have? Raise them high. Raise them high. Come on. Give me one. How many people like Tabasco sauce? Well, not a lot. Well, I even get an amen for that one. How many people do not like it? Okay. I'm kind of more with the not like it. Sorry, brother. But it's pretty good. I just find it a little bit annoying because it's more sour than hot. And I just can't get over that sour taste. Well, of course, Tabasco sauce has its famous roots in with the McElhaney Company. And supposedly they can only use a certain kind of peppers that are at the perfect season of ripeness. And the way they know or how to determine is they'll go out with a stick, and it's red, and it's the perfect color of red. And as they put that red stick by each of the peppers, you know, they'll put it by this one. That pepper's red enough. It matches up. That's right. Pluck it. This one? Oh, no, it's not the right color red. It needs a little more time. Move on. And then they'll go and put it next to this pepper. Oh, that's red. Pluck it. This one? Not red enough. Leave it. This, and then they just go through the whole way, just matching up this red stick with the peppers to see if the pepper is right for their sauce or not. Now, some of you may already know where I'm going with this, right? That red stick is famous in a certain city. It's so famous that pretty much those peppers help name the city. Red stick. In Spanish, we would call it baston rojo. In French, they would call it baton rouge. Baton Rouge, Louisiana. So that's how it got to be so famous. Taking a stick and putting a pepper next to it. Now, how would they know if that pepper is ready or not? Because a stick was the perfect measure. Friends, we have a perfect measure that we're supposed to meet. We have a perfect measure. It's not a red stick. It's the Word of God. We have to live in accordance with this Word. And to know what I'm supposed to do requires that I'm in the Word, knowing what I'm supposed to do in regards to loving my wife, in regards to maintaining a godly home, in regards to maintaining a godly lifestyle, in regards to whatever the topic may be, how to think, how to act, how to live. We don't live by a red stick. Here's our measuring stick. A perfect measure. It's true. It's reliable. It's faithful. In closing, one last topic. Go with me, please, to verse 14. We're in Psalm 119. I'm just going to read about 10 verses really quickly. Psalm 119. So if those of you don't have tennis shoes, pretend you do, because we're going to run through this. Psalm 119, verse 14. The psalmist says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35, Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. 174. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. You know what's interesting in all of this? Is if you go through Psalm 119, another very big topic you see is that the psalmist is under great distress, at times even appearing to be under great persecution by his enemies. Yet in all of this, he never complains about being under distress. Instead, he finds joy in God's word. Perhaps there may be some here who may think, man, trying to live up to God's standard, trying to live in accordance with God's word, that's going to be boring. God's word doesn't let me do anything. Mm-mm. Think of what the psalmist's testimony is here. God's word is just. It's the perfect measure that we are to attain to. God's word is true and it's faithful. But God's word will bring you great joy. Great joy. Freeing joy. Lasting joy. Praise God for his word that he's given to us as a testimony. In closing. Just as a reminder, if you are here and God's word, God's perfect measure, if you're trying to meet it on your own, you can't do it. In your own actions, in your own words, in your own might, you can't do it. And it's not even that you come close and you need Jesus Christ to fill in the gap, to close that measure. No. Your righteousness is up to here. Reality, God says, it's as filthy rags. It's as nothing. It's only when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and claim his righteousness as your own, confessing your sins, that God will give unto you the righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ. That's the perfect measure. And then now as Christians, verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord. Thy law is my delight. Will you promise? Will you do your very best this week? Perhaps it's been a week. Perhaps it's been a month, perhaps it's been a few days since you've had this. But will you make an effort this week, this month, the rest of this year, to have God's word be the delight of your heart? Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for the joy we have in your word. We thank you, God, that it's reliable, it's true, and, oh, Lord, it's the perfect measure. And thank you, oh, Lord, that when we look to it and have it as a joy, we can have, even as a psalmist, rejoicing. We can find great delight. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. We thank you that on our own merits and our own works, we were unable to do anything, but yet you freely gave us access to the one, to believe in the one who fulfilled the law in every detail, in every aspect. And now being found in him, we have the perfect salvation. But now, Lord, we ask that you would help us to live out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we would live up to the perfect measure as we are in the word, that we would think biblically, we would act biblically, we would love biblically, we would speak biblically, and fulfill the measure, the perfect measure that is found in your word. Conforming our lives, conforming our tongues, conforming our actions to your word. We pray, Lord, as well, that you'd continue to bless the work here at Trinity. Thank you for the dear friends that you've given to me. And I pray, Lord, that your richest blessings upon this work as it continues for your kingdom's sake. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.